Morning. Good to see everybody. I'm excited to be here. I will admit I'm nervous, which maybe is a refreshing thing for my wife to hear because I'm often not nervous when I get up and stand in front of people. But I am nervous this morning. I don't know why exactly. We've had a busy week. We pulled in town last Friday night, and then we've been zipping around ever since. It's been really good to be home and to be with family and see lots of folks. But it's been busy, and so I haven't had a great chance to sit down and, I mean, I've had lots of little chances, you know, to sit down and dig into God's Word. And I was nervous all yesterday and this morning and last night even. Am I thinking the right thing, Lord? Is this what you have for me to share? You know, and some of you maybe have experienced that before. If you've had an opportunity to share, even if you've been prompted to go up to your neighbor and say something, and you're like, I think you're asking me to do this, but man, is that really what I'm hearing? And the very first word in the service confirmed it for me. Nate Slavak got up and said, Emmanuel, God with us. And then we sang it in the song, and then Kevin talked about it in his call to worship, and so that's at least three, right, Mary? Confirmation three times. My dad asked me as I sat down to breakfast this morning, so what are you going to be talking about this morning? And I didn't really have a good answer for him, but I should have just said that one word, Emmanuel. That's what we're going to talk about. God come to dwell with us, and what a blessing that is. And what a gift. Christmas is all about gifts. So, I think we talk about that word a lot because of what Matthew shared with us. Matthew referenced Isaiah, actually, with that word specifically in Matthew chapter 1. You don't need to turn there, but he was talking about Emmanuel, God coming to us. Verse 23, Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew, the narrator, he put in parentheses, which means God with us. That was in the dream that the angel appeared to Joseph and was trying to reassure him, it's okay, you can still marry this woman. From her is going to come Emmanuel. And he was referencing Isaiah. The angel was quoting Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7 was quoted essentially word for word there. The sign of Emmanuel. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So I think that specific word, Isaiah maybe was the first time in the Bible that it came about, but the concept of God with us, that is not the first time it showed up. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. God gave explicit instructions to the Israelite to build him a tabernacle so that he could dwell with his people. Later on came the temple. God in the midst of his people, looking far ahead into the future, or maybe not so far, the New Jerusalem. God's going to be with his people, living in among them. And so this theme of Emmanuel has been really from the beginning. It's been all through the Bible. This has always been God's desire to dwell with his people. And certainly we have great reason to celebrate around the Christmas season because this is the specific type of God with us that wasn't there before. This is God incarnate, God come to live in veiled in flesh, as Kevin said. That was a whole new ballgame. But why did he do that? What was the purpose of Christ being born? What was the purpose behind his perfect life and death and resurrection? So that he could dwell within us. So you've got the tabernacle, you've got the temple, you've got the New Jerusalem, and right smack dab in the middle is us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the temple. So we celebrate Christ coming, and we should. But don't forget that you are the dwelling place of God this morning if Christ is your Savior. and he dwells within you by his Holy Spirit. And that's not something to take lightly. So I wanted to look at that idea. What did it mean for God's people to have God dwell in their midst? That was a pretty big deal. And as the people of Israel came out of Egypt, as they were freed from slavery, for over 430 years they were slaves in Egypt. They didn't know what it meant to be God's people. They weren't really, they were kind of separated in a way, in one sense. And then they come out, Moses brings them out, and the 10 plagues in Egypt, and the Passover, and the crossing of the Red Sea, and the journey to Mount Sinai. And God has to train them. Okay, you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God, and this is how it's going to be. This is what it's going to look like. And they were learning and stubbing their toes left and right, and they didn't get it right very often. And I wanted to focus on one story specifically. So as my dad asked me the question this morning, what are you going to talk about? The first thing that came to my mind was, I think I'm going to talk about the golden calf. Is that a topic for a Christmas sermon? The golden calf? Really? We're going to go there? I want to talk about the golden calf. What was that all about? That was one of their first big screw-ups as God's people, living on in God's plan. They built a calf. What? But then they learned from that, and they grew, and they built a tabernacle. And so I want to look at that a little bit. And I want to remember throughout the whole thing, if you hear nothing else, don't forget what 1 Peter 2:9 says. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a chosen people. So don't lose sight of that. When we talk about Israel, God's chosen people, that's you. You are God's chosen people. We think about 1 Corinthians 6:19. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Therefore, honor God with your body. So have that in the backdrop as we think about, you know, this one generation, at least, of God's people and how they were trying to figure things out and messing up along the way. And I believe that God has given us their story so we can learn from their mistakes and we can be encouraged by their successes. They didn't get it wrong every time. So we're going to go to Exodus. And that was my fourth confirmation when my brother Kevin turned to Exodus. And we're going to look at, I was looking a lot at this story because I feel like I know this story. We know this story. We've seen the movie, Charlton Heston. The Red Sea parts, and everyone runs out of Egypt. And the journey up the mountain and coming down and his face is glowing. I can still picture that scene in the movie. And then some of us that are younger maybe saw the Prince of Egypt, or the point is we get it. We've seen the 10 plagues. They might be talking about that in Sunday school right now. This is a story that we are familiar with. The Exodus out of Egypt, out of bondage. But there's a lot of detail in here that I'm still very confused about, but we'll try. So if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. This is after the Red Sea. This is even after they've grumbled in the desert because they're thirsty and God gave them water straight out of a rock. I mean, they've seen all the miracles. They've seen it all. If anyone had reason to believe that God is real, it was the Israelites. Watching that sea part in front of them. You know, this wasn't years later. This was like 5 days later. But they arrive at Mount Sinai. And it was actually 3 months after they had come out of Egypt. And on the mountain, they received the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. So I'm going to do a really quick zip through the timeline here. Because again, I was fuzzy on it. I want to be clear with you guys what we're talking about. This Ten Commandments thing, you know, we kind of gloss over that. We memorize them maybe at one point in our lives. But this was a big deal because these people didn't know how to be God's people. And so God was teaching them. And it says that in chapter 20, verse 18, he's just given them the Ten Commandments. And verse 18 says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid." Well, sure, I'd be afraid too. "And they stood far off and they said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us.' lest we die. And so there's one piece of the puzzle. This is brand new for them. Living with God as their guide in the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud leading them. And so he goes through and gives them a few laws on slavery and restitution and social justice. We think social justice is a new thing. God was talking about it way back in Exodus. The Sabbath. Turn with me to chapter 24. So again, this is all in the setting of Mount Sinai. And Moses is ready to get an answer from the people. You've heard some from God. You've seen his presence. You've seen his power. Are you ready to be his people? And Exodus 24, verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words the Lord had said, all the rules. And the people answered with one voice, and they said, all the words the Lord has spoken we will do. They were ready. They were excited. We can do this. Again in verse 7, Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. They knew the right answer. That was the right answer. And it says, Moses took the blood and threw it on the people. Just in case they were tempted to forget that moment, they got blood thrown on them. Crazy. So a pretty monumental thing. But remember, they were afraid. And they had told Moses, we don't really want to deal directly with this God. He's pretty scary. You do it for us. You go talk to God. And so in verse 15, Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And then he called Moses up on the seventh. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. So you kind of get a piece of the timeline here. This is not when he's going up to receive the commandments. He's already given the commandments, and the people heard it. The people were there for the Ten Commandments. But now Moses is up on the mountain by himself for 40 days and 40 nights. And I think part of their fear was, oh my word, how could we ever possibly live with this God? He's too big. He's too holy. We are scared to death. And in one sense, they're absolutely right. God is holy. We often take his holiness for granted sometimes. He lives in unapproachable light. Our sinfulness and his holiness do not mix. And they got that part of it, but they were afraid and they wanted Moses to do it for them. And so as he's on the mountain, what is he actually talking about? Well, it goes through the next several chapters. It's all about the tabernacle. This is how it's going to work. If I, a holy God, am going to dwell with a sinful people, it's going to have to be by the book. And it's going to have to be extremely detailed. And this is how you're going to set up the dimensions of the tabernacle. This is where the curtain's going to be. This is where the lampstand's going to be. And the altar, it was going to be very detailed. It doesn't work otherwise. You can't have a holy God living amongst a sinful people. And so that's all that he's talking about up on the mountain. For 40 days. It took him 40 days and 40 nights to give Moses this revelation. This was not a quick, oh, here's the blueprint. Make it 20 by 30 and bring a hammer. This was a very detailed, several chapters worth. You can flip through there and check it out. And so the people have already committed. They've already said yes to the covenant. They've already said the right things. But the golden calf, what was that about? So on this, when Moses is on the mountain, he's up there receiving the very instructions that the people need to dwell with their God. And while they're waiting, they get bored or they get impatient or they get confused or they forget. I don't know, 40 days. I was trying to think, put myself in that position. How often have you made a New Year's resolution and 40 days later, I've probably done that a few times. 40 days. You're waiting. You're trying to do what's right. You know the Ten Commandments. You heard from God. You saw him, or at least a demonstration of his power. But Moses is gone, and you start to talk, and you're like nervous, and what's going on? Aaron, you know what we should do? So when the people, this is chapter 32. I don't know at what point during the 40 days this is, if they got all the way to the 39th day and then they caved, or if it was the 20th day, I have no idea. But it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, this is chapter 32, verse 1, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." So Aaron said, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring them to me." All the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Whew. I want to like yell at them. Guys. Come on, really? One of the things that they had, I mean, it was, he had actually said that right after the Ten Commandments. He had also said, "Oh, by the way, don't ever make an idol of gold." They were all there to hear it. Aaron was there. He was one of the leaders, and he led them astray. They forgot. I don't know how it happened. I don't really understand that. But it feels like they just missed it. And of course, as Moses is coming down, God warns him. Israel has fallen into sin. This is the craziest part of the whole thing. Turn back with me in Exodus. You remember we said these Israelites were in Egypt for 430 years. What did they have when they left? If you've been in slavery for over 400 years and you get kicked out, Pharaoh said, "Get out," after the 10th plague. What do you take with you? You have a few belongings, you got a few coats maybe, I don't know, they had some fabric, we're going to get there, so let's go. So here we are, we go back to chapter 12. Did you ever think about the gold earrings? Well, how did they get all this gold? They'd just been in bondage for 400 years. Chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, verse 32, Pharaoh says, "Take your flocks and your herds, and be gone, and bless me also." So this is the Exodus, this is the beginning of it. And the Egyptians, in verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land. They were scared. I mean, they had seen all the 10 plagues. They thought, what's next? They didn't have a Bible that told them there was only going to be 10 plagues. They weren't sure what was next. Get out. Firstborn has already been killed. We're not sure what's next. The Egyptians are telling them, "Certainly, we will all be dead if you don't leave." Verse 34, the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks. People of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians as they're getting kicked out. They took everything, or at least a lot of things. The Israelites were rich. Egypt was the biggest thing in the world at the time. This was not just, "Can I have that bracelet?" This was everything. They plundered them. God not only gave them freedom from bondage, he overwhelmed them with material blessings. It was like blessing on top of blessing on top of blessing. "Not only am I going to release you so you can worship me as my people, but I'm also going to bless you beyond your wildest dreams." They'd been watching these Egyptians live, and they'd been serving them by the sweat of their brow and by the blood of their bodies for years, and now the Egyptians give them everything. And so it wasn't just being freed. It was being freed and then being given gifts on top of that. But they used it to build a calf. How sad is that? So I just want us to reflect on that for a minute. If you know Jesus this morning, you've been given freedom from sin. You've been given victory over death. An eternity with God in heaven. Life here on earth today. Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they would know you, God, and the one you sent." That's today. We don't have to wait for eternal life. Eternal life is today. We've been given this. But we've been given more. We've been given gifts. We've been given talents. We've been given families. We've been given blessing upon blessing upon blessing. What are we doing with the gifts we've been given? Because God wanted to do something. He had a very specific purpose in mind with his people. It wasn't just because, I mean, certainly it was because he loved his people and wanted to bless them, but specifically for those things that all the Egyptians lost and the Israelites gained, he had a specific purpose in mind. We haven't even gotten to it yet. They missed the boat and they thought, oh, Moses is gone, let's make an idol. I don't know, I still don't understand how they got to that point so quickly, but they messed up. What did God want them to do with those things? Why does God give us so many blessings? Why does he give us health and youth? Why does he give us, allow us to go through periods of suffering and sickness and old age? Those are all gifts. We have to start thinking about everything that God has given us, allowed us to be in our lives as a gift. It's not as if God messed up and gave you that and the other person got this. This is God's sovereignty. He is the good father. He knows what's best for his children. And if you have it, it's because God gave it. And we have to start looking at that as a gift straight from him, from our sovereign Lord, who knows what's best for us, whether it's hard or happy, whether it feels joyful or it feels like a journey that is never going to end. This is straight from our Heavenly Father. What are we going to do with it? And so this is what they should have been doing. If you turn with me, that was a whole fiasco with the golden calf, and I don't understand it. I know that God was pretty upset, but I also know God is sovereign, so he knew it was coming. And it's almost like he knew, you're going to screw up, but I'm going to teach you a lesson through this. I mean, it gets pretty scary in chapter 33, so I'm way back at the end again. Sorry to make you flip around, but it's good for your fingers. Warm them up. So Moses makes new tablets. That part they did get right. He broke the tablets. I remember that scene in the movie too. The covenant was renewed. So they go through the whole process again. Will you obey God this time? There was punishment for the golden calf. And you can read about that in chapters 32 and 33. But there was repentance. And Moses said it best in verse 34, or chapter 34, verse 9. Moses said, "And now, if I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. Please come back to us. Do what you said you would. For this is a stiff-necked people. Please pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your inheritance." So the covenant is renewed. And Moses actually goes up again onto the mountain for 40 days. And I had completely missed this. He left again. And this was, I don't know, a week after the first incident. He's like, all right, we're going to try this again. Round two. I'm going to go up and talk with God. You're going to stay here and not build an idol. Can we not do that this time? And so he goes up again. I had the verse here a minute ago. Anyway, it's in there. And so he comes back down and he says to the congregation, this is in chapter 35, verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple, scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, stones for the setting, for the ephod, and for the breastpiece. Why? What are they contributing to? They're going to build the tabernacle. Those 40 days, we're up there giving instructions on how we're going to do this, how we're going to live amongst a holy God, or how is a holy God going to live amongst us? We're going to do this, and we're going to do it right, and we're going to build it exactly the way that we said to, and you're going to have the very gifts you were given, and you're going to give them back. The very things that were handed to you on your way out of Egypt, you're going to give back to me, and we're going to build this place, and that's how it's going to work. I need that demonstration. God needs that demonstration of obedience. The gift he's given to you, he wants you to give back. He wants you to use it for his glory. He wants you to use it for preparation for God to dwell with you. He's already in you. He's living in your heart through faith, through his Holy Spirit. What are you doing with the gifts he's given to make that a place where he is pleased to dwell? That was the coolest thing about this, because on the one hand, they screwed up and made an idol out of it, and on the other hand, second time around, they knew what to do. And he told them, all those things you took and you plundered the Egyptians with, those are the very things, because they didn't have anything else. They were walking around in the desert. There's nothing. They weren't picking up gold and onyx stones on the way. Okay, this is all the plunder from Egypt. We're going to have every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tents, its covering, its hooks and frames and bars and pillars and bases, the ark and its poles. Remember, this was a blueprint that took 40 days to describe. There was a lot to do here. And the whole congregation of Israel was going to do it together as a community. We're going to build a place where God can dwell among us, and we can be his people, and he will be our God. And it's just a beautiful picture in chapter 35. You can kind of skim through verses 20 down to 29. I tried to underline the word willful, or when they talk about their hearts stirring within him. Everyone whose heart stirred him, everyone whose spirit moved him, brought the Lord's contribution. They were ready. They were all in. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets and all sorts of gold objects. Every man dedicated an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed purple or blue or scarlet yarn, every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had. All the women whose hearts stirred within them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. Everyone whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work the Lord had commanded did it as a free will offering to the Lord. That was what God was after. I've done this for you. I've blessed you abundantly. I want your response now. How are you going to respond? Not only that, though, they had these two guys. One was named Bezalel, and the other was Oholiab or something. B&O. Bezalel and Oholiab. I can't pronounce those. But these were the main guys. They were skilled already. They had been given specific gifts, but he also gave them the ability to teach. And so sometimes we get caught up with, well, that's not really my thing. I don't think I could do that. God's asking you to do it anyway. He's asking you to lay at his feet gifts and talents and weaknesses. He is God. He can do it. He'll do it through you. He's not waiting around for you to build up that skill so that it's perfect and then you can offer it. Give him what you've got. He allowed these people to teach. He gave them a spirit of teaching. And so it wasn't just Bezalel and Oholiab who were building all this stuff. It says in 36 verse 2, Moses called these two guys, and he called every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come do the work. Even if they didn't have skill, they showed up. They still kept bringing free will offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task he was doing, and they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than is enough for this work. So Moses had to tell them to stop. You brought enough. Too much. We have enough. So the people were restrained. Can you imagine? The people being restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. And it wasn't just their material possessions, it was their skill, it was their lack of skill, it was a whole community effort. They were all in. They got it right. So I hope you see the connection to what the Lord might be saying to your heart today. Israel struggled with worshiping the gifts instead of the giver. We struggle with the same thing. We are happy to worship the gifts we've been given, and we've been given a lot of gifts. And we know the ones that pull our hearts away, too. What good things has God allowed in your life? We have freedom from sin. We are ransomed from hell. We have the gift of a Savior on Christmas Day. We have health and life and talents and family and job and house and material possessions. and all the good things, but we also have those struggles that he draws us closer to himself through. Those are all gifts from God's hand. We struggle to idolize our children or our church. We struggle to idolize what's coming in the future. Hopefully we don't idolize our football team. It doesn't pay off, Bills fans. We struggle with our self-image or our culture or our desire to be anti-culture. We idolize politics or the president or impeaching the president. We idolize some other hot topic or retirement accounts or money or sex or fame or comfort. All the while, God is giving us instructions. He's busy giving instructions on how to use these very gifts for his glory. That's what he's trying to get through to us. And it's not going to happen like that. You're going to have to study. You might have to dwell on his word for 40 days and think hard about what is God saying. How am I supposed to use this for his glory? But we twist it, you know, and I do the same thing. A good friend of mine, a pastor I respect, said that we are idol factories. Humans are idol factories. We just keep making idol after idol after idol. And it's usually things that God have given that has placed in our laps saying, this is a gift for you, and we idolize it. It's just a struggle. We have to constantly fight against that. We build a golden calf out of the very things God has given us, out of the very things that he wants us to use in order to prepare our hearts for him. So that's one issue. The second one, maybe you picked up on, is that I mentioned it briefly. Israel didn't have a healthy fear of God. They feared him, but to the extent where they didn't really want anything to do with him. Moses, you deal with it. That's for the pastor. That's for the elders. That's for the missionary. I don't think God's calling me to that kind of stuff. That sounds like another level up here. I don't think so. I think it would have turned out differently if the people would have been ready. The second time Moses came down from the mountain, his face was shining so much so that they feared Moses. But then slowly but surely, Aaron went up and talked to Moses. And then when Aaron went up, they all followed. And the whole congregation appeared before Moses, even though they were scared. They wanted to get firsthand interaction with their Lord. They were ready at that point. We can't fear what God might do with us when we're willing. We can't just keep him at arm's length. We can't simply enjoy the benefits of redemption but keep the Redeemer at a safe distance. And then finally, Israel said all the right things. They knew how to say yes. They knew how to say, oh, are those the rules? Yep, I'll do it. They were eager to say yes. Even with blood sprinkled all over them, they were like, yep, we can do that. We'll do it. We'll follow the rules. We'll be obedient. We often know the Sunday school answer. We know what the right thing to say. We're happy to claim Jesus as our Savior, but we are reluctant to acknowledge him as our Lord. And that one hits right here. Since as young as I can remember, I was claiming Jesus as my Savior, but I've struggled my entire life to keep him on the throne as Lord of my life. I often thought that song, maybe I've shared this before, I have decided to follow Jesus. I thought that was a salvation song. That is a daily song. I need to decide every single day to put him on the throne of my heart, or else I'll put something else there. I got lots of things I could put there. So that's what he wanted, I think. Please, Lord. I think that's what he wanted to say, and I think that's what he was trying to say to me, and I've got a pretty thick skull, so it took a while to get through there. Hopefully, I've challenged you at the very least. Look at the story of Exodus again. Maybe dig into that. I'm challenged every year at Christmas. Man, is this the same old story with the same baby in the manger with the same songs and the same... It's every year. It's like, I've done this 37 times now. But there's something there for you this year to discover about the Lord and what he's doing. And there's something new and fresh. And you have to dig in. Sometimes it takes a week. Sometimes it takes more time than you think you have. That was me this week. It was way more time than I thought I had. But God was gracious and revealed himself to me through his word. It's not going to happen if we put this on the shelf. It's not going to happen if it's on our bedstand or sitting in the back seat of our car. This needs to be open. We need to be reading it. We need to be digging in. And God will be faithful. Can I pray for us? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you have always desired to dwell with your people. That is just amazing. I don't know what about us. Certainly, there's nothing about us that is worthy of that, but this is just who you are. You love your creation. You desire to dwell in our midst, and you desire for us to respond appropriately. You desire for us to use the gifts you've given us to prepare our hearts, to share with our neighbors, to love those that you've put in our path, every one of us, whether we feel that we're called to it, whether we feel like we have the talent or not. Thank you that you want to be with us. Thank you that you are with us and you're dwelling in our hearts through faith. I pray that anyone who doesn't have that assurance of salvation would seek you today and would be found by you through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this church body. Thank you for Alden Mennonite. As they continue to think through and wrestle through what it means to be God's people, what does it mean to do church? What does it mean to love each other well, to love their community well? Father, bless them. Hold them in the palm of your hand and guide them. And we thank you for the encouragement that they've been to us. All these things we lay before you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.